Shall we bow, please, in a word of prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we do want to thank you for this time this evening. We pray that we shall not be disappointed, that we shall be richly rewarded, and that the Spirit of God would be able to accomplish great things in our understanding tonight. We thank thee that thou hast explained these things to us in thy word, and we pray, therefore, that we will be enlightened accordingly this evening. We pray also that there will be a spirit of positive response and reception on the part of those who hear. We thank thee that thou hast provided for our every need, and we know that this instruction is also part of providing for that need. We look to thee now to guide us and to enable us, for we pray in Christ's name. Amen. The word of truth that we look at this evening is the book of Jude, now coming to the 20th verse. Verses 18 and 19 have been describing again for us apostates, which is the subject of this whole book. And we have found in these verses that apostates are characterized by the fact that they ridicule what is good, and those who do good, they mock them, that they are those who walk according to the pattern of lusts that stem from the old sin nature. Apostates are dedicated to indulging the lust patterns of the old sin nature. That apostates are those who cause divisions among believers. They have differences of opinion, and they use these differences often, not that they necessarily are right in those opinions, but they will use it as a cause, as a wedge to drive believers from one another and to create boundary lines for a certain position, and they drum up sympathy for it. That is an apostate act. Also, we learned that apostates are those who lack a living human spirit. Here they are definitely unbeliever apostates and therefore are spiritually dead. Now, beginning with verse 20, Jude begins to wind up the book of Jude. However, in these final verses, we again touch upon some magnificent areas of doctrine, so we will pause to look into those. But he's going to now tie up this letter with advice to Christians on the course of the action that they should follow in an age of apostasy. Now, again, I want to remind you that an age of apostasy does not only have personal implications and effects upon us, it also has national implications. And we are increasingly facing the fact that the nation is suffering now the consequences of its apostate condition. It is becoming evident that even unbelievers are appalled at the extent of the pornography, at the extent of the moral degeneration, at the extent of the breakdown in the things that hold the society together and keep it from self-destructing. One of the things that is particularly ominous on the horizon is the thing that is happening economically to the American dollar. Some time ago, one of our members gave me a report on a mining company's report on its assets. On the basis of the information in that report, our man pointed out to me that gold, which then was floating around at something like $45 an ounce, was moving in a direction that it could well go as high, he said, as $95 an ounce. And then he pointed out that if that were to happen, at that point, at $95 an ounce, and the nations of the world were to demand the gold for their paper, which they hold on us, that overnight the economy of the United States could collapse and a revolutionary condition could exist. Well, this week gold is up to $126 an ounce, and the government of the United States is very, very apprehensive. They're a lot more concerned over what's happening to the dollar in relationship to the sale of gold than they are Watergate. You may not think so, but I assure you they are. Watergates come and go, but you cannot take an economic condition such as we are in and survive. Now, one of the things that we have found historically about apostasy is that when a nation commits itself headlong to an apostate condition, it ends up with a number of the citizens being destroyed. There is population decimation that inevitably goes along with apostasy. And the best way to bring about a jungle where the population begins to be decimated is to collapse the economy. So we are not talking about a nice book in the Bible that someday might be helpful for you to know something about. you are closer to experiencing the consequences of apostasy than most of us like to think. Jude is in a moment going to lead us into his final advice for you and me to cope with the apostate condition personally and its results, and nationally and the results. Before Jude winds up this book, he wants to make one more strong emphasis on where our hope lies in an age of apostasy. That necessitates our pausing, first of all, to review the doctrine of the human spirit. Several points. Number one, the human spirit is distinguished from the soul in the Word of God. In Hebrews 4:12, the Scripture says, "For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, Paul expresses that hope for all believers when he says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." The Scriptures everywhere make a distinction between the human soul and the human spirit. They are not one and the same thing. Together, they do constitute the immaterial part of man's being. Point number two, in the original creation of man, the human spirit was received along with the human soul. Now, this is taught in Genesis 2:7, where the Hebrew declares that God breathed into the nostrils of man the breath of lives, giving him soul life for his contact with other people, man consciousness contact, and he gave him spirit life for his God consciousness contact. You might say that God breathed soul life into one nostril, he breathed spirit life into the other nostril, and man, whose body he had formed out of the dust of the ground, leaped into life, a living soul made in the image and likeness of God. Point number three. Today, a person is born physically with a dead human spirit. In Jude 19, you remember, we read that apostates, not having the spirit, and that should be a small s, they do not have a human spirit because they are spiritually dead. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, Paul points out that the natural man, that is the unbeliever, who has a dead human spirit, is incapable of receiving the things of the Spirit of God. And when your human spirit is dead, this verse says that the things of doctrine are foolishness unto you, neither can you know them. You cannot learn spiritual phenomena because, he says, they are spiritually discerned. That is, they are discerned by means of the human spirit. For this reason, Jesus told the woman at the well, "They that worship God must worship him in what? In their human spirits and in truth, with doctrine. You cannot worship God except through the learning of the Word of God." The person is born physically alive, but he's born with a dead human spirit. Point number four, the believer's human spirit has been made alive at the point of salvation. We read in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, "And you hath he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins." How has he made us alive at the point of salvation? Obviously not physically. We were already alive that way. This refers to coming alive in the human spirit. Verse 5 of Ephesians 2 says, "Even when we were dead in sins, hath made us alive together with Christ. By grace are ye saved." The human spirit is made alive at the point of salvation. Point number 5. The human spirit is the storage space for doctrine as full knowledge, or what the Greek refers to as epinosis. There are some subpoints under this. One, under the filling of the Holy Spirit, doctrine goes from the Bible to the mind of the soul and thence to the human spirit. This is the grace system of perception. We have this taught in John 14:26. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 16, and in 1 John 2:27, a Christian confesses all his known sins. His unknown sins are covered by the confession of known sins. He is now in the spiritual status of being filled with the Spirit and thus a spiritual believer. That constitutes spirituality. Under this condition, God the Holy Spirit can teach him spiritual phenomena. And as he listens to the Word of God explained, and as he goes positive to the truth, he receives this Word into his soul, and it is stored by faith, because he believes it, it is stored by faith in his human spirit. The human spirit is a huge reservoir that God has prepared to receive his viewpoint. Point number two, subpoint, is spiritual perception. Is the Holy Spirit teaching the human spirit via the human mind? When you talk about a person being a discerning Christian, spiritual discernment, we are referring to this act where the Holy Spirit can teach a human spirit. Job 32:8, Romans 8:16. Subpoint three, doctrine in the human spirit is the basis for the erection of a spiritual maturity structure in the soul. Ephesians 4:20-24. As the result of the building up of the reservoir of Bible doctrine in the human spirit, building up these principles of truth that you now understand, you are able to build within your soul spiritual maturity. You can never become a spiritually mature Christian until you have built up a pool of doctrinal truth. Therefore, we say that the most important thing in your life as a Christian is to feed your soul, or to fill that reservoir. If you do not do that, you will never progress to spiritual maturity. Subpoint four, the unbeliever has only his human IQ to function with, but the Christian, the believer, also has a living human spirit, as well as God the Holy Spirit, for the learning and storage of doctrine. Now, this is taught in Ephesians 3:16-20. And I want to read those for just a moment. Ephesians 3, beginning at verse 16. The Christian has not only human IQ, and spiritual development is not dependent upon human IQ, the Christian also has a human spirit and God the Holy Spirit to teach him. Verse 16 of Ephesians 3 says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Strengthened with might speaks about the working of God the Holy Spirit, as he refers there to the Holy Spirit strengthening the inner man. That is, the Holy Spirit indwelling and controlling the believer's life. Verse 17 says, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. That Christ, that is the Christ, the Son of God, may dwell means to be at home in your life here on earth. Christ is at home in your life. That, the result being that you would be rooted, that is filled with the Spirit, the source of your life, like a root is the source of the life for the plant, and grounded, that is that you would have a foundation, you would be established firmly in love. That is the love which is part of the fruit of the Spirit. And this can be equated to being filled with the Spirit. You cannot have the fruit of the Spirit or any portion of it unless you are filled with the Spirit. So we are to be rooted. Our life is to be sustained by the power drawn from a relationship to God the Holy Spirit, where his love is free to function in us, and this will ground us and stabilize us in our spiritual lives. Verse 18, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. Comprehend, that is doctrine in the human spirit, epinosis, what we can grasp of the truth of God. And notice the extent of this comprehension. It is described here in words that picture a cube. That is, it has breadth to it, it has width, it has length to it, then it has height, and it has depth. And you come out with a cube structure representing the fullness of our knowledge of doctrine and of our relationship to the mind of God. Verse 19 says, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. To know is the Greek word knowing from experience, the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, which means more than gnosis, head knowledge. It is on to the full cube knowledge of epinosis, and that you might be full with all the fullness of God, which refers to the spiritual maturity structure of the soul. Point number 5 in the subpoint here, the spiritual IQ of a believer is determined by the amount of Bible doctrine stored in the human spirit. So that's what's behind the statement that the unbeliever has only his human IQ to deal with, but the believer has the capacity of building a spiritual IQ because he has a living human spirit and God the Holy Spirit to teach him. Point number 6. In the communication of the gospel to the unbeliever, the Holy Spirit acts as the human spirit for the perception of the spiritual truth of salvation. John 16:8-11, 1 Corinthians 2:14-16. Now you say, I cannot understand spiritual truth unless God the Holy Spirit teaches me. I am an unbeliever. I have a dead human spirit. The Holy Spirit cannot teach my dead human spirit. There is no truth that can come up from the human spirit. How will I learn the gospel? Well, at this one point, John 16:8-11 explained to us that God the Holy Spirit comes in and he substitutes for your dead human spirit at that point, and he makes clear to you the spiritual phenomena involved in salvation. This is the doctrine of common grace. It is called the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. Point number 7. Doctrine which is stored in the human spirit becomes the basis of the Christian spiritual refreshment. 2 Corinthians 7:13. When we speak about being spiritually refreshed, people often confuse this with some emotional thing that they have drummed up. Now, when you are spiritually refreshed, you will have an emotional reaction. It will be a thrill, it will be a blessing, it will be a joy to your being. But spiritual refreshment means the doctrine in your human spirit has built a frame of reference in your mind. So you have divine viewpoint. That's what refreshes you spiritually. It means that doctrine has developed some values and some standards for your conscience. That refreshes you spiritually. It means that doctrine has given you some vocabulary so that you can recall spiritual phenomena. That's what causes spiritual refreshment. It is the human spirit that is the source of this spiritual refreshment. Point number 8. The living human spirit is the new creature that Scripture refers to in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Now, point number 9 deals with the work of the human spirit. What does the human spirit do? Well, it works upon our souls in certain very dramatic ways, and this is why it is essential that, one, we have a living human spirit, and two, that it be filled with doctrine. The work of the human spirit, point number 1, it sends doctrine to the Christian self-awareness to produce occupation with Christ. Our souls, through the mind, inhale Bible doctrine. That's what you're doing right now. You're sitting, and the perceptive side of your mind is inhaling doctrine. Then the human spirit enables the soul, because you have stored what you inhaled in the perceptive mind, you have stored this in your human spirit, your human spirit cycles that back up to the directive side of your mind, and it exhales it as awareness or preoccupation with Christ. Now, I think you're all acquainted with the diagram. Here's the mind, perceptive side, directive side. We take in the truth. Here's the human spirit in the fullness of a cube, human spirit, and the truth is stored here and then cycled back up. Now, that's what we're talking about. Now, this has effects upon the various facets of our soul. First, it affects your mind. It affects the fact that you have self-awareness in your mind, and your self-awareness here in your mind causes you to get off of yourself and to get on to preoccupation with Christ. It is what comes up from the human spirit that enables you to do this. Point number 2, the human spirit sends doctrine to the mind of the soul to develop divine viewpoint thinking. You inhale the doctrine into your perceptive mind, you store it in the human spirit, and then you exhale it in a godly thought life. This is your thoughts, which are now captured for Christ as the result of your human spirit feeding up doctrine. You will never be able to control your thoughts. you will never be able to keep your thoughts from ranging over all those ugly things that our minds can preoccupy themselves with unless there is information in the way of doctrine coming up from your human spirit to give your thoughts direction according to God's viewpoint. Point number three, the human spirit sends doctrine to the will of the soul to enable it to obey God. You see, you also have a will, and the human spirit sends up information to that. You inhale into the mind, you exhale into the will. If there is no supply of doctrine to your will, you will act in self-will rather than according to the will of God. You see, it isn't going to do you any good to tell your children, do what the Lord wants you to do. It'll do you very little good to come to a point in your own life where you have a decision to make. You have a problem to deal with. And for you to go to somebody and somebody to say, just yield yourself to the Lord. Do what the Lord wants you to do. Because if you do not have doctrine here, feeding up to that will, you're not going to know what the Lord wants you to do. He is not going to shout voices from heaven. He's not going to yell down to you, hey, I love you. Will you do things the way I want you to do them? Ha, 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 ha. No, you're not going to have any of that. But God, the Holy Spirit, is going to feed your will with directions from Him. But not if there's nothing here in the human spirit. This is a crucial part of your being. Point number four, the human spirit, and here is a biggie, the human spirit is also the means of controlling your emotions, for it feeds doctrine to the emotions of the soul. Because of this, you come to appreciate God, and you come to appreciate people, including your opposite number and your friends. It prevents your emotions from dominating your soul and telling your mind up here what to do. And if the emotions are not controlled by doctrine cycling up from the human spirit, the person will go into carnality and into satanic control. When the emotions are cut loose from the control of doctrine, they always create havoc in the soul. Now, if you're running around the house raging and screaming and shouting and yelling, or if you're carrying on over every little insignificant thing, so emotionally unstable, you can't do a thing, it is because something has stopped doctrine from flowing to your emotions. Either you don't have it in the human spirit, or there is sin in the life that is unconfessed, which has stopped the flow of the Word of God so that your emotions can be controlled. Now, there are more psychotics and more neurotics in the world because of this one thing alone, that the emotions have no stability because the individual has no divine viewpoint for controlling those emotions. Now, I'm telling you that the Word of God works. We are not drawing for you some imaginary picture that somebody has invented of how we can function in life. This is the way God made us, and this is the way we operate. And when we get the doctrine, our emotions are a joy to live with. When we don't get the doctrine, it's a great misery, mostly self-induced. Point number five, the human spirit sends guidance to the conscience for divine viewpoint, values, and standards. It frees our mind from the standards of Satan's world. It overrides all of our own background, which includes our own prejudices and our own opinions. And that's very, very valuable. A lot of attitudes among Christians that are being equated with God's viewpoint, which are simply our personal background, our personal preferences, and our personal prejudices. There are a lot of Christians who think it is terrible to play baseball on Sunday afternoon, who think it is awful to go swimming on Sunday afternoon. And I have often discovered that the people who think it is terrible to play baseball on Sunday afternoon don't like to play baseball on any afternoon. And the people who think it is awful to go swimming on Sunday afternoon don't care to go swimming any time, or for that matter, often not even to take a bath. They just don't like water. But they have deep feelings about the spirituality of this matter. That's a subtle little tricky thing, and you will never control that unless you have here in the human spirit being passed up to your soul, God's viewpoint, so that you can have a conscience that has values and standards that indeed are God's point of view and not your own prejudices, opinions, and preferences. Point number six, it frustrates, the human spirit frustrates the old sin nature. Without the flow of Bible doctrine through the soul, the old sin nature will take control. Failure to confess sin will cut off the flow of doctrine through your soul, and it will give the old sin nature an opportunity to distort your soul. And you, who could be the greatest, most attractive person in the world, become the ugliest gremlin that ever took breath. Because unless you frustrate the old sin nature, it will make you ugly. It is the human spirit which is God's instrument for frustrating this and making you the beautiful people He intended you to be as believers. With the old sin nature in control, you will fluctuate back and forth between human good on one side and all of your little sins, big and great, on the other side. So, coming to the book of Jude, with this background of summary of the human spirit, the revelation concerning the human spirit, remember there is a difference between the soul and the spirit plays a very important role, and there is no way for your spirit to play its role that God designed for it to play within your soul unless you feed it doctrine. As you take in the Word of God, you are a functioning believer. So, as we begin verse 20 on this background of Jude, Jude says, "But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith." And we want to take just that much this evening. Building up yourselves on your most holy faith. Jude has told us that one defense against apostasy is to remember the teachings of the apostles. That's a way of describing the pre-canon scriptures. What he is telling us to remember is now the content of the Word of God as we have it today, doctrine. Our personal Bible study, in other words, is the vital link in the defense against apostasy which each of us needs. We find that the Bible writers lay a great deal of stress upon obedience to the doctrinal teachings of the Word of God. Jude here again commands us to remember this Bible doctrine as delivered by the apostles, and in verse 20, again he says, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, and most holy faith refers to the whole gamut of scriptural doctrinal truth. The early church gathered in services for the explicit purpose of sharing doctrine, Acts 2:24. The pastor teachers in the Word of God are commanded to be sure that they perform their job of teaching the Word. 2 Timothy 4, verses 2 through 4. 1 Timothy 4:16. 1 Timothy 4, 6, and verse 13. 1 Timothy 1:6. Christians are warned against failing to respond to doctrine, and they are warned against being subject to false doctrine. Ephesians 4:14, Matthew 15:9, Hebrews 13:9. We are not to be subject to doctrine of demons, to false doctrines. Christians are told to exercise positive volition to the commandments of God in order to experience His blessing. John 15:10, John 14:21 through 24. Now, you may pursue those verses at your leisure, but as you read through the Scriptures, you will become aware that there is a monumental emphasis upon knowing and obeying Bible doctrine. This is not just an incidental exhortation. It is a major thrust, and it is constantly presented as the number one thing with which we are to preoccupy ourselves. Now, why such an emphasis? Well, because it affects the life of the soul, as we have seen, which determines our inner motivation and then our outward conduct. It is what is in that human spirit that makes all the difference. And if it is empty, we are one kind of person. If it is filled with God's doctrine, truth, teachings, viewpoint, we are God's kind of person. That's why the emphasis on learning the Word. The proper functioning of your whole spirit, soul and body, is dependent on the positive response to sound doctrine. And you notice I said the proper functioning of your spirit and soul and body, because a lot of people would feel a whole lot better physically if they took their spiritual vitamins. Now, you ought to have enough good sense in this 20th century to take your vitamins for your physical bodies. If you don't, you'll notice it as you go along in the years, and you'll get decrepit, and we'll start having to move in softer chairs and armchairs to be able to take care of you. Now, you can avoid all that by doing two little things. You can start taking vitamins, and you can start taking exercise, and you can also get some sleep. All of that will help keep you around considerably longer and in a whole lot better shape. And that will make you more pleasant to yourself and to others. But it is equally important, if not more so, the Bible says that exercise is good, but godliness is more important. It is equally important to take your spiritual vitamins in order to sustain and to feed that human spirit, and that is the Word of God. Thus the emphasis upon that part of our being. But what happens in our human spirit affects how you feel physically. And when you are in a good spiritual condition with the Lord, it has a good effect upon your physical well-being. And when you are spiritually out of sorts, it finds expression in your physical body and structure too. Jude says here in verse 20, "But ye," this is the contrast with the apostates that he had just been describing again in verses 18 and 19 in these characteristics that we looked at. And in the Greek Bible, this word ye is at the head of the sentence, which means that it is in a point of emphasis. You Christians, in contrast to these apostates, are to do this. These apostates have been mockers. They have ridiculed so that they have not paid attention to doctrine. But ye Christians, you are to pay attention and go on positive volition. The mockers make fun of doing right, but ye Christians are to delight in living right. The mockers are enslaved to evil desires from the old sin nature, but you Christians are to override that desire, and remember, you do have these desires, but you are to override the lusts of the old sin nature by placing yourself under the control of the Holy Spirit. The mockers cause divisions in the local church, but you Christians are to respect the unity of the Holy Spirit. The mockers are sensual, but ye Christians are to be spiritual. The mockers are not indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but ye Christians are. So Jude says, "But ye," in contrast, in all these ways to these mockers, "beloved," and this is a term for believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father loves the Son with an infinite love. Because you and I are in Christ, the Father also loves us, Ephesians 1:6 and 1 John 2:2. We have a relationship. That's what Christianity is. We do not have a religion. "Ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith." Now, the word "building up yourselves" is present active participle in the Greek. And it actually means to build upon. It starts with the little preposition epi, which means to build upon. The Christians are to take the responsibility, the necessary steps for your own spiritual development. You are to build yourselves, build up yourselves on your most holy faith. Now, what's he referring to? Well, he's speaking here about the spiritual maturity structure in the soul that each of us is to erect. God supplies the means for this spiritual maturity in your soul. He supplies it through the doctrine that he's given us in the completed canon of Scripture, through the pastor teacher, through the local church assembly program, and so on. Now, you as a Christian are to erect this spiritual maturity structure in your soul for the glory of God. Acts 20:32 declares, "And now, brethren, I commend you," this is the Apostle Paul speaking to the Ephesian pastor teachers, "and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them who are sanctified." The final words of the Apostle Paul to a group that he would never see again is, "I leave you with that which is going to build you up to spiritual maturity. I commend you to the word of God." So it is the word of God that a Christian is to be preoccupied with and to use in building up spiritual maturity. We said it is present tense, which means it is our constant lifelong task. You remember that the Scripture says that to him that hath shall more be given. To him that hath not shall be taken that which he hath. Now, the principle which is declared in that scripture is that the Christian life, the spiritual life, is constantly an action life. It is never static. And you who have spiritual maturity and are moving along will receive more spiritual maturity. You will go on to super spiritual maturity. You who have not, by denying yourselves the Word of God or being resistant to it, will lose the thing you have. And your spiritual maturity, such as it is, will gradually deteriorate. It is constant, because it is present tense, it is our constant task to be building ourselves spiritually, which means constantly taking the Word of God. And it is active, which means it is something that we do. We are doing the building, and it says to build upon yourself, that is, you do it for yourself. And the soul is edified into a structure of maturity. Now let's review that for just a minute. What constitutes spiritual maturity? Here's our pentagon. Spiritual maturity may be conceived as a pentagon. Spiritual maturity structure of the soul. We may conceive of it as a pentagon because, like our physical pentagon in Washington, it is the headquarters of our national defense, but in that same building, we have the headquarters of our national offense. So the Christian, from the pentagon of spiritual maturity structure, not only finds defense for himself in the face of apostasy, but it also gives him the ground for attacking apostasy and dealing with it. Now, as you know, we begin with the fact that as we search the scriptures for what constitutes spiritual maturity, we are told that grace is at the core of it. A Christian is to come to the point where he has grace orientation in his soul. He understands that the life that we live as believers depends entirely on who and what God is and not on something that we are. So the Apostle Paul, closing the book of Philemon, verse 25, says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your human spirit. Grace orientation is a facet of spiritual maturity. And the Christian who is oriented to grace is the Christian who can relax in what God has done for him. There is also a relaxed mental attitude side to this pentagon. The relaxed mental attitude means that you are a Christian who is operating free of mental attitude sins. You are free of the hatreds, the revenge tactics, the competition. More Christians wreck their relaxed mental attitude because they have to compete with each other. Another very vital portion is the mastery of the details of life. That means that you have control over all the essential factors of your life. I notice this as a major problem in local church ministry because when we get to the summer months, once the kids are out of school, in our affluent society, people can move and they can go and they can run back and forth as they please, and there is something about the last day of school that signals to everybody it is now abandonment time. It is now happy go-go time, and everybody becomes a real go-go artist. Now, it's easy enough for us to think about having a mastery when we're in poverty, but it is something else to be able to control ourselves in prosperity. This spiritual maturity structure also has the capacity for loving God, the opposite sex, your friends, and it is the Word of God that again gives us the direction for loving. It is the Word of God that gives us the signals to our radar that we have met and locked our radar on the right person that God has for us in marriage. And the final facet is inner happiness, the happiness within our souls that comes as the result of what God gives us and what the Lord places within us. Now, this means a happiness that is free of spiritual calluses so that we can express ourselves again in the joys through our emotions that God bestows. Now, there's a lot more to say on this. If you want to learn about this in detail, get the series of tapes on the spiritual maturity structure of the soul. But I just want to point out to you that this is what Jude is referring to. He is telling us here as he winds up this scripture, this letter, if you want to meet apostasy, the first thing you do, beloved, is to build yourself up on your most holy faith, on the basis of your human spirit, where your most holy faith is stored in the form of doctrine, and this is the thing you build upon that structure. Here's your human spirit, here's doctrine, that's the basis with all of its compartments and all of the storage of truth. That's the foundation upon which you build this spiritual maturity structure. And it is by means of your own responsibility to see to it that you receive the Word of God. But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. The Christian who has this in his soul will be nobody's fool when it comes to spiritual things. He will know what he's doing. He will be able to control his life. He will be stable. He will be able to take people, situations, and events in stride. I commend to you the constant working upon your spiritual maturity. And it might not be a bad idea to take them one segment at a time. Now that's what Jude is trying to tell us. Get with it. Expose yourself to the Word. Probably everybody here this evening could walk up to that tape room tonight and say, give me tape number one in the Basic Doctrine series. I'm going to start listening systematically and learning again. And you'd get worlds out of it. I guarantee you. You'd get worlds out of going through the series from base one. And one of the things you'd get are all those times that you missed. This is what we're talking about. So don't walk out of here tonight and say, yes, that's right, and that's nice. But walk out of here saying, what am I going to do about it? How am I going to sustain myself? How am I going to keep this human spirit filled? Because that's the key to the whole thing.